The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, and this is what it says. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. From Luke chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to Luke chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus has been teaching a large crowd of people outdoors somewhere in the region of Judea on various topics. At Luke chapter 13, verse 10, there's a change in location. He's probably still in Judea, but Jesus has gone to a synagogue on a Sabbath day, and he's teaching in the synagogue. We're not told what city this synagogue was in. There were many synagogues all over the land of Palestine in all of the cities and towns. Some of the cities had more than one synagogue, just like most cities today have in them many churches. The synagogue was a gathering place for worship and for instruction in the Word of God. A synagogue is not the temple. It's a meeting place. It's a gathering place, and there were many of them. Some historians tell us that in the region of Galilee, which was less populated than the southern part of Israel, Judea, there were as many as 240 or 250 different synagogues. And in Jesus' ministry of over a year in Galilee, he went all through Galilee preaching and teaching in the synagogues. There was one temple in Jerusalem, and that's where you went for the national ceremonies. That's where you went to offer sacrifices. That's where you went to celebrate the Passover. They didn't celebrate the Passover and the other feasts at the synagogue. It was just a gathering place for regular Sabbath day meetings for worship and instruction. They had no pastor, no preacher, and no resident priest. They had a board of elders, and one of them was the ruler or the chairman of that board. He was responsible to oversee it. So each synagogue had a ruler who was responsible for it, and there were many teachers or rabbis, as the teachers in Israel were called. If a rabbi was visiting in town, he may be invited by the local synagogue ruler to teach in the synagogue. This was the case on this occasion with Jesus, probably. Jesus was recognized as a rabbi among the people of Palestine, and the local synagogue ruler had invited him to teach in the synagogue on this particular Sabbath day. As he was teaching in the synagogue, Jesus noticed a woman in the congregation who was seriously disabled. She had some kind of condition with her spine where she could not straighten herself out. She was bent over all the time and could not straighten herself out. She had been suffering with this affliction for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, He healed her. And that caused a controversy in the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue became indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And we sometimes wonder why formal religion is the object of so much scorn. The scorn of the practice of true religion is often justified, and it's our own fault. A lot of Christians don't like to call Christianity a religion, and I have some sympathy with that position because I don't like to hear Christianity discussed as just another religion among many. But even the Bible uses the term religion to describe the practice of our faith. Religion in a broad sense is a whole world and life view, explaining what it is that is most important to us, what is sacred to us, what man should be spending his time doing, and how to worship God. Everybody has a religion, whether they want to admit it or not. Everybody has something that they consider most important in life that they seek for significance, to give their life meaning and purpose, that they live for, and that is their religion. But there's only one true religion, and it is found in the Bible. God has revealed Himself in the Bible, and most of that revelation came through the Jewish people, starting with Abraham and Moses and all of the Old Testament prophets, culminating with the coming of the Son of God into the world and the calling of the apostles and the establishment of the church. Prior to the coming of Jesus, the worship of God involved sacrifices and offerings and prayer and singing and the study of the Word of God and the observance of feasts and holy days. A lot of that has been done away with since the coming of Christ because it was temporary and He fulfilled it. But the practice of our religion is rooted in the Old Testament and is the continuation and the fulfillment of the groundwork that was laid in the Old Testament. It was a religious service in a local synagogue where Jesus was teaching that gives us the context for what takes place in this passage of Scripture this morning. And we have an illustration in this passage today of how true religion becomes so corrupted. I have framed the question based upon this text: how does the true religion become so corrupted? That's the title of the message today. First of all, religion becomes corrupted because people make rules for religion that are more strict than the law of God. Notice verse 10 through 14. Now He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and do not come on the Sabbath day." Here is the Son of God in their very presence, teaching the Word of God in their hearing. God Himself was there in their presence, teaching the Word of God to them. And you would think that they would respond to Him in wonder and love and praise. But what is the response? The ruler of the synagogue responds to Him with accusation that He is breaking the Word of God. Now think about that. If anybody should know how to properly interpret the Word of God, it is the Son of God, who is in another place called the incarnate Word of God Himself. The Word of God, teaching the Word of God in your presence, and you accuse Him of breaking the Word of God. The issue at stake was healing on the Sabbath day. Jesus heals a woman in the service. And after Jesus heals this woman, the synagogue ruler says, there are 6 days in which to work, in which work ought to be done. Come on one of those days and be healed, but don't come on the Sabbath day. Jesus is accused of breaking the commandments of God in Scripture by breaking the Sabbath day. What Jesus is accused of breaking is the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The question is, does that commandment prohibit healing on the Sabbath day? And the answer is, there is no specific prohibition in the Old Testament against healing on the Sabbath day. But there are allowances for deeds of mercy and deeds of necessity on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees and the scribes in Israel had clearly misinterpreted the Word of God. In fact, they had added to the Word of God by adding prohibitions that God had not given. Even though the prohibitions are very impressive and demanding and stringent with regard to the Old Testament Sabbath, God had never intended the fourth commandment to prohibit healing on the Sabbath day. So one thing that Jesus does here is give us some guidance as to how to interpret the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath day holy. It is possible to make rules that are more strict than the law of God was intended to be. And that is what was done. Secondly, true religion becomes corrupted because people make religious rules that disallow deeds of mercy. Notice verse 14, "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on one of those days and be healed, but do not come on the Sabbath day.'" The ruler of the synagogue is supposed to be a preacher of the Word of God. And preachers of the Word ought to care about God's people coming to worship and have compassion for them. And he sees this woman who has been over buffeted by Satan. She's been in this physical condition for 18 years. But where is she? She's at church. She's at the synagogue. She had all manner of excuses not to be at church. She could have said, "You know, I'm feeling pretty poorly this morning." But she's in the synagogue, hearing the Word of God read and proclaimed, singing the psalms and hymns of praise to God. For 18 years, she's been over. She can't even stand up straight. But she's with the people of God, worshiping on the Sabbath day, because that's where she wanted to be. You know what would have been a more appropriate response? A more appropriate response would have been, "Here is an example of someone who knows and loves the living God. She could be at home laid up in her bed in the gall of bitterness about her lot in life, but she is with the people of God, hearing the Word of God. Praise God for that. There's an example of a faithful daughter of Abraham." But what do they say about her? "You Sabbath breaker. Come and get healed on some other day of the week, but not on the Sabbath day." It shows the hard-heartedness of the religious leaders in Israel. They had no mercy for a woman with a serious disability who made the effort to come to worship on the Sabbath day. What does Jesus say about this woman? Jesus says, "Ought this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus is saying that God never intended for the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath day holy to disallow for deeds of mercy. And this is the opposite of mercy. This is unmerciful to begrudge the healing of an afflicted woman on the Sabbath day. And it makes me wonder if in the practice of our formal religion, going through the motions and the formalities of religion, do we act unmerciful? What does he mean, this woman, a daughter of Abraham? Well, this is a godly woman. He's saying to everyone listening, you could learn something about godliness from this woman. There's something for us to learn from this woman. Look at where she is. She's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day hearing the Lord's word. You know, your desire to be with the Lord's people, hearing the Lord's word on the Lord's day, says a lot about your heart. It says a lot about what kind of heart you have. It tells a lot about what you treasure, what you desire, what is most important to you, what is most important in life. It's one of those fruits of repentance that the Lord comes looking for in the parable of the barren fig tree. And here's this woman. She has it. She has it, but the Pharisees and a lot of the other people in Israel don't have it. In our practice of religion, it is important to also be merciful. The third reason religion becomes corrupted is because people make religious rules based on the law of God that become the cause of hypocrisy. Notice verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus reminds them of the provision that was made in the Old Testament for the care of domestic animals. Donkeys and oxen on the Sabbath day. The Old Testament allowed for deeds of mercy and necessity on the Lord's day. And one of the necessities was your domestic animals needed to drink water. And so they needed to be unloosed from the manger so they could be taken to water. And that was necessary work. And it wasn't considered a violation of the Sabbath. And so the Lord said, "You yourselves, loose your animals to give them water on the Sabbath." Are you saying that God doesn't care more about this godly woman who for 18 years has been under the buffeting of Satan than that He doesn't care more about loosing her from her bondage than about donkeys and oxen from their bondage so that they might get water? He makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God makes allowance for animals which are lesser than people, then humans which are greater than animals are surely granted the same similar allowances. I wonder if it is not often the case that rules are made for ordinary people to keep when the makers of the rules have ways to get out of keeping them. Religion is corrupted by hypocrisy. In the practice of our religion, we need to be careful about hypocrisy. The fourth reason religion becomes corrupted in this passage is because people make religious rules that become more important than glorifying God. Notice verses 13 and 17. "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." The woman who was healed glorified God. The people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by Jesus, but the adversaries of Jesus were put to shame. They were put to shame because they accused him of breaking the Sabbath day. And you know something? That is why they crucified him. He exposed the hypocrisy in their religion and it caused them to hate him. They should have admitted that they were wrong. They misinterpreted the Word of God, but they didn't. That tells me that the rules they made, even though they were based upon a misinterpretation of the Word of God, were more important to them than glorifying God. I wonder sometimes if that is not the case with us. Do you think that it might be possible that we have rituals and traditions that are based upon a misinterpretation of the Word of God that have become so dear to us that they become more important than glorifying God? If it is the case, then we ought to re-examine those rituals and traditions in the light of the Word of God and with contrition repent. Is there any fruit of repentance in your life? Can you see the evidence of the grace of God at work around you so that you find yourself desiring God, treasuring God, delighting in God, and glorifying God? Are you moved when you see sinners unburdened from their sin and shown grace and mercy? Do you want to be unburdened from your sin? There's one final thing I want you to consider. The healing of this woman is symbolic of the saving work of Jesus. The arrogant and the proud the Lord will despise, but He gives grace to the humble. This is a picture of the work of God in salvation, showing mercy to the humble, to the one who is oppressed under the burden and bondage of Satan, bent over with disability. God offers salvation to the downtrodden, to the outcast, to the humbled, to the heavy laden, to those bent over by the weight of sin, who hear His voice and respond by casting themselves upon Him. Let's pray.